much, ladies. Wow, that's a tough act to follow. Appreciate all the efforts in our worship team from week to week. And thank you, ladies, for blessing us with that number. That really does sum up what today is as we come to the communion table. And as our worship together, flying to Jesus, finding life, finding hope, and finding peace. I encourage you to take your Bibles and find Luke 22. We have been looking at the Gospels focused on the last 7 days of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the dominating teaching themes in those Gospels. Within a short few weeks, we will be looking at the final 24 hours of the Lord Jesus Christ as we come to Easter Sunday and the focus on all that. So we are ramping up, building up, and today we're going to be, for part of our time in Luke 22, then in one of Paul's epistles, as we look at the issue of Passover, communion, and the Lord's Supper, the communion celebration. Now, if someone, when the waitress comes and talks to you at the restaurant or wherever you're out, and she asks or he asks you a question, would you like regular or decaf? What would be your first choice? Some of you want water. Okay, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. Do you want regular or decaf? It's 9 o'clock at night. Which one do you want? All of the above, yes. Well, I was looking for a title for this morning. I thought about regular or decaf. Haven't quite landed on that. But let's look at that particular word for a moment. Regular. And I'm going to submit to you out of our passage that it is wise to be regular. Don't get too weird about that. It's wise to be regular. Be warned if regular becomes routine. Just a little play on words to help us think, to help us engage in Scripture and wrestle with Scripture. It's wise to be regular when it comes to the Lord's Supper. Be warned if regular ever becomes routine. It is wise to be consistently active and attentive when it comes to the priorities of the Lord Jesus Christ for each of us. And one of the most significant priorities that we do as a church is to observe the Lord's Supper, communion. And it must be regular, but never routine. Regular enough to help us wrestle with the meaning of Scripture and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, but never routine. This is an extremely dangerous moment for all people of God. If you're familiar with the New Testament and even the Old Testament, as we've studied earlier, the danger for religious leaders when they come and they perform and do their religious duties with the wrong heart, the wrong attitude. And we saw what happened to some of the religious leaders of the people in the Old Testament. They lost their life. As you step into the New Testament and you read through the early church, the history of the early church, you find that some lay folk in the church lost their life with some of their actions and attitudes in and around Acts chapter 5. It is extremely dangerous to hang around the Word of God and the people of God. It is also wonderfully delightful. The historical background and setting for the Lord's Supper is before us in Luke 22. Let's jump in at verse 1 and look at the first half a dozen or so verses as we make our way to the table before me and the table before you in just a few minutes. Verse 20, chapter 22, verse 1. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. Remember, we're in the last week of the Lord Jesus Christ, the last week of his life. And the Passover is approaching. It is at the end of the week. So we are somewhere before the end of the week. And we've been looking at all kinds of events and some of the themes of those events. So the Passover is approaching, this key event in the life of Israel, there at the temple in Jerusalem. And verse 2, the chief priests and scribes were seeking how they might put Jesus to death. Does this not sound like a worshipful moment for worship leaders who are leading people in worship and meeting God? We see some ongoing activity and progress. Passover is approaching, chief priests seeking how they might put Jesus to death, but they're seeking because they are afraid of the people. Verse 3, Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, who belonged to the number of the 12, the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples. And verse 4, Judas went away in disgust with the chief priests and officers how he might betray Jesus to them. Verse 5, these chief priests, they were ecstatic. They were glad and agreed to give Judas money. So Judas consented, receiving the money, and he began seeking a good opportunity to betray Jesus to them apart from the crowd. We want to look at the big picture and the target of some of the individuals, key individuals. There this morning, we've got Passover, we've got priests, we've got a plot, and we've got an absolute phony. Let's look at the big picture of each of the key figures, the priests, Judas, Jesus, and us. We are in this equation this morning. So we'll look at the priests, we'll look at Judas, we'll look at Jesus, and then we'll look at each of us individually. Where do we fit into this big picture? The priests. What were the priests doing? They were seeking how they might put Jesus to death. They've got intention, but they've got inaction. The inaction is because they can't figure out how to take care of Jesus, how to eliminate Jesus, because Jesus is typically in this public atmosphere, this public environment. He is well-liked. There's a crowd that's drawn to him. And they're just really having a tough day. Don't you feel bad for them? They're having a tough day determining the best way to eliminate and execute murder Jesus. They are committed to murder. Intention, but in action, they don't know how to pull it off. They're not quite sure how to do it discreetly. Now let's take a look at Judas. When we think of Judas, we often think of the moment in that Passover meal with Jesus when he walks out and betrays Jesus. And we think of that moment is kind of locked in our memory. But a couple other aspects that I encourage you to think about and include in the moment is the fixation on money. He did what he did. Partially for money, but notice the movement with Judas. Here's a man committed to betrayal. He went away looking for the opportunity. He went away, verse 4, and discussed with the chief priests how he might do it. Judas' moment didn't just happen in an emotional moment. Judas has been headed in this direction for some time. His betrayal did not just spontaneously combust. This was not an off-the-cuff, what was I thinking? I wish I could redo that moment. He has been moving in this betrayal direction for a while. And as we come to the communion table every time, it is wise for us to ask ourselves, and not only to ask ourselves, but to ask the one who truly, completely, totally knows us, the Holy Spirit of God, to ask him where I might be headed. Where am I headed right now? Where might the elements of betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ be activated, germinating, growing in my life? Priest, intention and inaction regarding murder. Judas, moving farther and farther and farther away from the truth. And as you think about Judas, just remember this. Remember all that he was exposed to? He saw all kinds of miracles. He witnessed them front row. Probably participated in some of those, like the feeding of the 5,000, passing out the stuff. He heard Jesus teaching, saw what we never see, and saw what we often long for. This man could not have received any more additional revelation or information. And essentially, the religious leaders and priests, the very same thing. They could not have received any more information to send them over the top of worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Information was not the issue. The hardness of heart was the issue. And the question for me as I come to the communion table, where are the elements of a hard heart fostering in my soul? And maybe I've got it so covered up, no one else sees it, no one else recognizes it. But I want the Holy Spirit to reveal that to me, to deal with as I come to the communion table. So we've got the priest and we've got Judas. Now let's take a look at Jesus. And we'll move a little further in our passage this morning. But when you think of Jesus, what do you think about? What are some of the first thoughts that come through your mind when you think of Jesus? You know, when I think of Jesus, money doesn't jump out at me first and foremost. Not in action. Intention, there is some intention there. But let me give you a couple hooks to hang some thoughts on. Preparation and preciseness. Verse 7. First day of the unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. This is the day. Verse 7. So he had a little movement in time where the Passover was approaching somewhere in the week. Now it is here. The Passover lamb. The Passover lambs are to be sacrificed. This is the day. And Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover. And they said, where should we go and prepare the Passover? And he said, prepare the place that I prepared for you to prepare the Passover. You say, huh? Let's think of the words preparation and preciseness. Notice the preciseness in Jesus' preparation all along the way in this event. And see it in everything else he does, including your life. Preciseness, preparation. It is a reminder that Jesus is committed to his plan. He's committed to his church's purity. He's committed to his people's spiritual progress. And whatever you might think about Jesus this morning, in a crowd this size, we're all across the spectrum. And some of us, I know, are wrestling with who Jesus is. And we're not there. We're not convinced. And I'm going to say, that's okay. Engage your brain and just follow this line of thinking. Notice his preciseness, his preparation. Whatever you may think about Jesus Christ, whatever you may conclude about Jesus Christ, you must agree that Jesus had an impeccable sense of timing. He had great talent. He had great timing. As we've looked over the last couple weeks, that conversation with the hostile religious leaders where he basically shuts them down and quiets them, then that dialogue and debate. Consider those religious leaders kind of like the Supreme Court of our day. They are like the religious gurus who had all the answers, and Jesus shuts them down in that question and answer dialogue. He has great talent when it comes to conversation and debate. He's also a master manipulator of the clock, a great tactician of time. I mean, who else can offer himself up as the Lamb of God at the very moment when the lambs were being slaughtered, as they had been for thousands of years, offering himself up as the perfect lamb, the perfect substitute, the perfect sacrifice? Whatever you conclude about Jesus, you got to admit that he was a master at timing. And his whole life has involved his controlling time. He's detail-oriented. Those details identify him as no one else on the planet is identified. Let's drop into verse 13 of Luke 22. Go and prepare the Passover where I have lined things up. Verse 13, they left and they found everything just as Jesus had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, the Passover takes us back to an event in Exodus. That last plague in Exodus, as the nation of Israel was about to leave Egypt. It was a picture of what would take place 2,000 years ago, 2,000 years later with Jesus Christ. Blood was applied to the doors. The lamb was slain and eaten, and the blood applied to the doors. And the angel of death would pass over that particular house. But it had to be done repeatedly, routinely, regularly, through the years, until we come to this moment in time where Jesus Christ offers himself up as the perfect lamb, the lamb of completion, the lamb of fulfillment. The week has moved forward, and here we are. The lamb is about to be slaughtered. The leaders of Israel and Judaism think they are getting what they want. But boy, what they get is something far different. Verse 14, the hour had come, and Jesus reclined at the table, and the apostles were with him, and he said, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. See the preciseness in time there? For I say to you, I shall never eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And there is a sense that this Passover, this celebration, is not celebrated again until the millennial kingdom will be ushered in. Jewish people continue to celebrate it today. We celebrate the Lord's table today, but Jesus Christ is saying, I am not going to be here as I am here now with you until far, farther down the road. So he begins to flesh out the communion service, fulfilling the Passover celebration. He talks about the cup. He talks about the bread, and we'll talk a little more about that in a minute. But in verse 21, he says, behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with my hand at this table, on this table. Indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. We talked about Luke 22:22 last Sunday night. The responsibility of Judas in the betrayal, and also that God had predetermined that this was going to be the action. Woe to the man who is betraying God the Son. Verse 23, and they began to discuss among themselves which one of them might be the one to do this thing, to do this horrible thing. Remember, these guys have been intimately connected with Christ. They've been with him, walking with him for about 3 years. They've seen all of these miracles, heard all of his teaching. There is a connection. There is a draw. There is somewhat of a commitment to him. Who on earth would possibly betray Christ amongst us? And let me just throw in verse 24 and we'll unwrap a little more of it. And there also rose a dispute among them as to which one of them was the greatest one of them of all. Which one of them should be regarded as great? Where in the world did that come from? Comes from the same place in our hearts and in our lives. And again, the communion table calls us to wrestle with a number of things. There's a time of betrayal going on, and we are to wrestle with where is that element active in my life. There's a time of bragging over who's bigger than who amongst the disciples, and if we're honest, we have to deal with that all the time in church and in ministry. And one of the greatest challenges for me is to honestly face that. So there's a time of betrayal, a time of bragging over bigness. And one of the things that Jesus is trying to get through to all of us, it is time to listen to the Son of God. It is time to listen to God's Son. And as we move out of the gospel account, I want invite you to come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 with me to look at a couple of details about the Lord's table that would be well for us to look at. As we understand that it's wise to be regular, but be warned, if the worship of God in any form or fashion ever becomes routine, that is the ever-present danger for any of us in our life. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'll drop in around verse 17 in just a moment. Now, 1 Corinthians 9, Paul talks about one of his greatest fears, that he could be disqualified, that he could disqualify himself from effectively representing and ministering for Christ. Then he goes on in the next chapter, chapter 10, to talk about the danger that churches face of disqualifying themselves as a church from effectively serving, representing, worshiping the Messiah. Then he moves into chapter 11, and we read about the danger of disqualification, but it's met with some directions from God. Some directions for those who have left the road, some directions for all of us on how to get back on the road, and also how to stay on the road in right worship, right celebration for communion, and for every aspect of walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 11. The event of communion is to be regular as a part of our Christian life and Christian experience, but it must never become routine. A couple of truths engage us as we look at the big picture of the Lord's Last Supper. In verse 26, Jesus gives us these instructions through the Apostle Paul. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's look at truth number one. Just one word, declaration. My participation in communion is a declaration. Now, a declaration is what? It's saying something, proclaiming something. It is simply saying something. What am I saying? Well, as I think of saying something, Paul encourages us to look back at the past and also to look at the present. Look back at where we were and then look at where we are now in relationship to the Messiah, in relationship to God. Looking back at when we were not in Christ, when we were unsaved, and looking at us now, what is our statement, our declaration about Jesus? The Lord's Supper is a statement to all who witness it. It is our statement that we have placed our faith and trust in the death of Jesus Christ as the payment of our sins. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. By my participation, I am making a statement. I'm saying Jesus is my Savior. My trust and my confidence are not in myself. They are not in my failings, my failures, but in the grace and mercy and forgiveness of God. This is our declaration of our faith then and our following Jesus now. Also, we notice we proclaim the Lord's death, and then look at those next three words, until he comes. Declaration and now anticipation. Here is looking forward to God's program, his next step, and all of his steps. Now let me just ask you, are you looking for a political savior for our country? Or are you wrapped up in an eternal savior for your soul? Are we looking for band-aids or the solution that cures sin and conquers sin for all time and all eternity? When I look at this issue of anticipation and invite the Holy Spirit to inspect my life, look back on my conversations over the last weeks, months. Does it sound like this? Oh my, it is so bad in Washington, D.C. Oh my, it is so bad here. It is so bad there. Or do we express a rock-solid confidence that God's got this, that nothing surprises him, and that he uses all things, including the betrayal of Jesus by Judas, to accomplish his good and spotlight his glory? Sometimes my conversations probably sound more fearful than faithful. And sometimes, let's look at our conversations. Are they more hopeful for God's vengeance and wrath on our enemies? Oh, I can't wait till God comes back and zings those guys. Or are conversations more wrapped around looking forward to the fullest expression of God's holiness, God's mercy, and God's grace? You know, when we step into eternity, we anticipate hearing a number of things from God, and we hope to hear a number of things from God. But I just remind you, one of the things somehow in the conversation is going to be this: I told you I had this under control. God's got this under control. And he uses all things for his glory in our life. My declaration, I proclaim the death of Jesus Christ as a solution and satisfaction for my sin. My anticipation, I am looking forward today to what God has promised to do tomorrow and will do tomorrow. In verse 28, We also have an examination factor. Verse 28, but a man must examine himself. We're talking about the communion service as we come to it, the communion celebration. We are to examine himself in so doing to participate in the right way. He is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And that danger to eat and drink unworthily is to invite the judgment of a holy God in our life. Again, the Lord's Supper is deadly serious. Here he is looking at our life, and we are to look at our life as Jesus looks at our life. We look back at where we were before Christ, and we look at the present, where we are right now with Christ. We look forward to what God is going to do in our life, and then also we look at our life as the holy, righteous God looks at our life, as he inspects our life. Now, 1 Corinthians is a book written to a church, a collection of believers. And we do well, we profit by looking at what God has to say to another church. So let's look at a couple aspects of how Christ described this church. Come back with me to verse 17 and verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. But in giving this instruction on the Lord's Supper, I do not praise you. That's not what you want to read, first of all, in the letter, right? But we do want to hear from God, right? So we want to hear his assessment. And this assessment starts off rather negative. I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part, I believe it. What do we learn about the Corinthian church there? They are a divided people. That church is a divided people, a divided church. And we are reminded that communion is to be a unifying element, a unifying factor, a unifying experience for a church. So to take part in the Lord's Supper, while at the same time harboring hatred, bitterness, envy, jealousy, an unforgiving spirit toward anyone else, another believer, is hypocrisy at its highest form. And the spirit of the Lord's Supper calls that church off, and by application calls us off, calls us to step off of the diving board of doom. Jesus is saying, the Spirit of God is saying, don't go there. Don't take that leap. Don't go over that edge. Step away from the cliff of criticalness and division and come together as a body of Christ. The Lord's Supper is to be a unifying experience for one and all because of the truth ties that it represents. Doctrine unites. And there can be nothing more unifying outside of God himself and that unity between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There can be nothing more unifying on this planet than a group of diverse believers with similar and sound biblical beliefs and practices getting together and celebrating what God is doing in each of their lives, individually and collectively. It's just amazing how God brings weird people together to worship him. Let's say, look around the room. You see any weird people? Just the one up here, right? We have so many diverse backgrounds, and that's okay. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. What is it that brings us together? Not just our hobbies, not just our interest, not just what we love to eat. All those things are nice, and maybe they bring us together. But the one thing that brings us together is that we are firmly committed and convinced that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is our hope, our only hope of salvation. And we have found it, and we want to share that with anyone and everyone. People have shared it with us. How could we not share it with others? The Church of Jesus Christ is all about welcome to our weirdness and welcome to worshiping God together. And it's never about arrogance. Remember those disciples? Jesus is doing his Jesus thing. He's teaching them. He's modeling it for them. And they are talking about which one of them is the greatest guy. Our connection is never about arrogance. We celebrate wherever the word of God is being faithfully proclaimed in this world and in this community. It's never about arrogance. It is always about the awe of God. It is simply impossible to be bored with Jesus. God loves me, and Christ died for me. The Corinthian church, a divided people, looking at the wrong things, doing the wrong math. They also had another challenge. Verse 20. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. When they come together to celebrate communion and do the Lord's Supper, they aren't really coming to do the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper. First, one is hungry, another is drunk. What? Don't you have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? I put it another way, that the Corinthians church is they're distracted, they're divided, but they are disrespecting people. And a good lesson for us to learn. The Lord's Supper, as they are experiencing it and doing it, has degenerated into a time of gluttony, drunkenness, and personal satisfaction. Now, some of them had the practice of having like a meal before, and that's a great idea. We think, that's super, and there are two words that kind of sound like that, Baptist potluck. You're all smiling. I mean, we know how to do it, right? Well, they were doing it, but over the course of time, it became very self-centered. And some people who had nothing, who had little, came. And others who had a lot came. And it appears that those who had a lot were kind of having their little picnic over on the side and not including the others. As we look at this whole issue in verse 20 of a disrespecting one another and the practice of the Corinthian church, it's like some came for the free food and the free Wi-Fi and the free coffee and the nice padded chairs that you're enjoying this morning. That was the reason they were coming to church. And that element is mentioned in chapter 11, verse 22. Paul says, what do you want me to say? You want me to praise you? Can't do it. Then there was another element. They were kind of they came to parade their personal picnic in front of others. Look what we got and what you don't have. My, God must be blessing me because I have much and you have little. And you see, that would not be generate a worshipful spirit and a worshipful atmosphere. And it appears that we have an element that is wanting to spotlight themselves. And they are also mentioned in chapter 11. What shall I say about you guys? Shall I praise you? Paul says, not going to happen. Why do we do what we do? That second animal is like they wanted to sing. They wanted to be in the spotlight. You know, you got a big event coming. Yeah, sign me up to sing. at the seasonal event of the year. But just don't bother me in February. Don't bother me in August when there isn't such a big crowd. You know, we are all mentioned in Scripture somewhere between those two perspectives, coming for all the wrong reasons, participating for all the reasons. We are all mentioned somewhere in between there, and we are reminded that we all need Jesus' great mercy. We all need Jesus' great grace and great forgiveness. It's not about who is the greatest. That question's already been settled. The answer is, it's Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away our sin. He is so great, he not only can take away my sin, he can take away your sin. He covers our sin and removes it from his perspective as far as the east is from the west. So we've got declaration. I proclaim that Jesus Christ is the solution. I've got anticipation. I'm looking forward to God fulfilling all his plan in my life. I've got, what else we got? Examination. I'm supposed to examine myself, look at God, look at my life as God looks at my life. One last one as we come to the communion table, and that is encouragement. There's great encouragement, and we need to find great encouragement as we come to this table. Look with me, chapter 11, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30 through 32. And here's our encouragement this morning. For this reason, many of you are weak and sick, a number asleep, they've died, they've had premature death because of the exercise of God's discipline on their life. You say, wow, that's really encouraging, Jim. Got anything else? 31, if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. When we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord. We are disciplined by the Lord so we will not be condemned by along with the world. So then, my brothers, verse 33, when you come together, wait for one another. If someone is hungry, let him eat at home. When you come together, don't come together for judgment. What is encouraging about all that? It's simply this. We're not dead yet. If we stepped into the holy presence of God, we could not stand. We're not dead yet. That means there's still hope and still opportunity to properly deal with the holiness of God. I can get it right today. I may have so totally messed up in my life in the past. I may have dropped the ball time and time and time again. I may have disappointed myself. I may have disappointed others. But today is a new day and a new opportunity for the grace of God and the mercy of God to be fully or more fully activated in my life. Today is the day that we can move forward with Jesus Christ. Today is the day to honestly come into his presence with an open heart, with a mind that is willing to take what God has to say for us and to accept it, to swallow the pill, to take the remedy, and to put it into practice in our life. It is vitally important that we never come to the Lord's Supper as just another routine moment, as just another ho-hum, fill in the time, fill in the slot blank. This is our opportunity to make sure that we are completely right with God and completely right with others. The scriptures tell us that this is the Lord's Supper for the Lord's people. To participate, you are proclaiming that you're a Christian, that there has come a time in your life where you've admitted that you're a sinner, acknowledged that Jesus Christ is God the Son, and what he did on the cross totally paid for your sin. And you not only acted on facts, Or you not only accepted some facts, but you've acted on them. You've received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You've invited him into your life. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. And Scripture says, this table is for you. It is only for those who know Christ as Savior and only for those who are walking in obedience to him. So every time we come to the communion table, we are to ask the Spirit of God, where is it that I'm off track? What do I need to confess? What do I need to forsake? And we leave here more united and committed to the cause of Christ and committed to one another. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. This is your moment to make sure that you're ready to come and celebrate communion. It may be that right now you need to bow before the cross and bow before the Savior and ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and save you. Invite you to do that right now. For those of us who are followers of Christ already, we put ourselves under that scrutinizing examination of the Spirit of God. Lord, reveal to us what you want to show us at this time.